What kind of a person do you think Paul was as a person? We know his teaching. We're familiar with that. You've studied maybe the book of Romans and other things. You know pretty much what he taught. What kind of person was he? As we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he kind of shows us his thinking and the way he acted, what his motives were, and so forth. And we're going to read chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, or rather 1 Thessalonians, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's writing now to these Christians in Thessalonica. And these are people that he brought the gospel to. They number were saved. They started meeting together. Paul was driven out of the city by persecution, but he's concerned for them. He's writing back to encourage them. Verse 1, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beautiful chapter. And I call this chapter, Paul, a pattern of parenting. He is speaking here as a spiritual parent. He's talking to his spiritual children. And the principles, of course, are good for physical children as well. And you may say, well, I'm not a parent. Well, if you're a Christian, in time, hopefully you will be, spiritually. Hopefully sometime God will give you spiritual children. And you'll be in a position of being able to help them. What kind of a person should you be? How should you respond and care for these people that are young Christians, that are young believers? Paul here kind of opens up his heart and he tells us this is the way we treated these, this is the way I've felt toward you who are Christians. This is the way I function among you as your spiritual parent. First of all, he says, I've been very faithful in my teaching to you. I have been giving you the truth of God. I've been very aware of that. And as I've come to you, I have brought you God's message faithfully. Now, we need to do this with our spiritual children, with our physical children, if we're Christians in our home. Hopefully, you're teaching your children, you're reading the Word, you're talking to them about these things so that they get to know the truth of God. Paul says, I've been faithful in this. As such, he can say, you know that I've been willing to suffer for this message. He says, you know the persecution I went to. See, he just come from Philippi. He comes down to Thessalonica. And they know what's happened in Philippi. What happened in Philippi? Well, he and Silas were beaten up. They were thrown in prison, in jail. They were facing trial. In the middle of the night, they're singing praises and praying, and the jail is shaken. There's an earthquake, and the jailer is panicked because he knows if the prisoners escape, it's my life. The Roman government was not easy on those who let prisoners escape. And he's about to take his life. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And he is convicted of his sin, and he no doubt has heard them speak. He's heard their witness to him, because knowing Paul, when he was putting them down in that dungeon in the inner prison, what they speak of in the jails today is the hole. A person goes to the hole. That means he's in maximum security. He's locked up. He's in isolation. No doubt as he was doing this to Paul and Silas, they were giving him the gospel. You can know good and well. Paul was preaching his heart out to him. And so as he came to Thessalonica, Paul can say, you know that for the sake of this gospel, I've been willing to suffer. I've been willing to suffer. It's such a wonderful message and it's so important. I've been willing to put my life on the line for this message. And you know, our brothers and sisters, in this country in which we live, it's so easy. But there are places in the world where if you stand for the Lord and if you preach the gospel faithfully, you can be imprisoned, you can be persecuted, you can be beaten, you can suffer severely. I remember reading fairly recently of two workers from Ethiopia that were in Saudi Arabia. And it's against the law there to meet together in a home for a Bible study or anything like that. They went ahead and did it anyway. Maybe they thought nothing had happened because they were foreign workers. But the government imprisoned them and tortured them and finally expelled them from the country. Why? Simply because they said, we want to get together and read the Bible and pray. And so it's costly in many places to stand for the gospel. Paul says, you know me. You know that we were bold to speak to you the gospel. Even though we'd come through a time of persecution, we could have been intimidated. We could have said, well, we've suffered enough. Maybe we better tone down this message. We need to be a little more quiet about it all. Paul says, we came to you boldly and preached the gospel. So he says, my boldness here as a witness. I haven't been ashamed of the gospel. He says, we spoke the gospel to you. We were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. Paul was proud of this message. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And too often, you know, our tendency can be to be afraid, really, to identify. Afraid, really, to witness. We're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid we may know a little rejection. And so we're afraid to really give out the gospel. And we ought to be concerned. Paul said, would be an example to us here in his boldness in witnessing. Now, one of the things he emphasizes is, my motives have been pure in all of this. You notice how there in verse 3, he says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. He says, we didn't use, in verse 5, we didn't use flattering words. We weren't covetous. We weren't in this for the money. He says, our motives have been pure. Pure in his motives. Now, even in Paul's day, there were those preaching the gospel with impure motives. And I want to go back to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read a verse or two here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You'd think, well, you mean someone would be giving out the gospel or giving out the word of God without pure motives? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but of sincerity as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So Paul says, my motives were pure. You know, I didn't come there for the money. I didn't take up collections from you. I wasn't interested in your money. I was interested in your souls. And I certainly, my motives here were pure. And many times today you have to say, well, people may be preaching for mixed motives. God knows the heart. But for ourselves, we should certainly strive to have pure motives as we think of passing on the word of God. So Paul here was a beautiful example. And always, he says, in this whole thing, we have been concerned to please God. In verse 4, he says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And so that's why it's a wonderful and necessary thing for the preacher of the gospel not to be hired and not to feel the constraints of money, but to be absolutely free when it comes to proclaiming God's word with only a desire to please God himself. Now, beginning with verse 7, he talks about he's been loving as a parent. He was a loving person. Sometimes as you read about Paul, he seems pretty strong. He seems maybe a little hard at times. He could really blast sin. And he could speak of the judgment of God in a powerful way. But he was a loving person. And here he talks about it as he worked with these young Christians. He says, we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so he was just very loving and very gentle as he worked with these Christians, these young Christians. You have to be patient when people first get saved. Now these people, some of them were saved out of idolatry and out of various backgrounds, and there's so much to learn, so many habits maybe to put aside, wrong ways of thinking. And so we have to be patient. We have to be patient with people who come in here who have accepted the Lord, and some who know nothing about the Bible. I've talked to some guys at times who would say, when you gave them a Bible, it's the first time I've held a Bible in my hands. I've never read it. Where do you start? It's a big book. And we have to be patient. Paul here says, we were gentle among you. And so a mother, a nursing mother, is very gentle with her babes. She's very understanding. They're so helpless. There's so much they need to learn. And so a mother certainly has to be very, very gentle with this new life, which is very precious and has great potential, but knows so little. And so there has to be patience and gentleness. And Paul says, that's the way I was with you. He speaks of, in verse 8, he was a very affectionate parent to them. He says, I was affectionately longing for you, longing to see you. And he says, you've become dear to us. So here there was, his relationship was not a professional relationship. He wasn't their hired preacher who had a job to perform, and they were going to pay him to perform the job. Here's a parent who loves them, who's concerned for them, who only is concerned to give and to see them grow and develop as Christians. And so he's marked here by affection. And so we as Christians, we say that the fellowship, the local church, is like a family. And it should be marked by love. We should be a loving, affectionate people. Now, if you greet Ted, he usually comes up to you and he starts to rub your back. Now, I like that, but contact is an evidence of affection. It's true of animals in general. We have a cat. That cat just loves to be patted and loves to feel your touch. And she wants to be close. And so one of the ways that we express this affection and this concern is through touch. We may hug one another. We may certainly shake hands. In different ways we express the fact we are family, we're related, we love one another. And Paul says, I set an example for you in this way. I've been a loving, affectionate parent for you. He says also, I've been marked by unselfish labor in verse 9. He emphasizes that. I've given myself to helping you. I haven't been asking you for anything. I've labored day and night to try to help you. Now that's true of a good parent. One of the things, if you have children, children will have you up all hours of the night, a baby. You think of mothers, especially when the baby is first born. It's so demanding. Your sleep is interrupted constantly. Here's someone who wants this little life, that wants food, that wants to have diapers changed, it wants care. It takes labor. It takes a giving of yourself. And Paul says, I've been like that with regard to you. I've labored. I've given myself to you. A beautiful example of unselfish care for others. He says in verse 10, you know how we've behaved, how we've lived among you. My life's been an open book. He says, you know that I've been one who's lived devoutly. I've lived righteously. I've done the right things. I've been blameless among you. And you have been able to look at my example, and I've been able really to say to you, be an imitator of me. Be like me. And as parents, we have to do that. Maybe we feel reluctant at times, but really we have to say, Lord, help me with our physical children be such an example I can say to my children, be like me. And spiritually it's true. We have spiritual children. We should be able to say to them, you know, be like me. I love the Lord. You love the Lord too. Be like me. And so Paul could speak here of living in such a way that he was a good example for them, a godly example. Now, as a father, he mentions there how he, in verse 11, how he exhorted, he comforted, he charged, or he taught seriously, you could say, as a father does his own children. And we think of a mother, you think of affection. So Paul says, I've been like a mother in my affection for you. I cared for you. I've been like a father, he says, in my discipline, in my training, because I'm concerned for you. So I've exhorted you, which means at times he'd gone to them and said, look, here's something we need to change. Something as you've been doing in time past, you need to change it now, because the goal of the parent here is to see that life changed and become more and more what it should be. Spiritually, he's concerned. He said, I'm not concerned just to please you. I'm not just concerned to make you feel good. He said, I want to see you become a godly person. So he speaks of exhorting. He speaks of comforting. There's times you need to comfort. He speaks here of his teaching them concerned. The goal is, he says, that you walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that your life will become a life worthy of being a child of God. And so others will look at you and say, how God has changed. That's what we long to see when we see people saved. Long to see that in jail. People get saved. They get out on the streets. You long to see that change. Are they through with the drinking? Are they through with the drug use? Are they through with the filthy talk, the cursing and swearing? Is God changing them? And here as spiritual parents, we long to see that change taking place. And Paul here says, I just long to see my children, you know, walking worthily of the gospel. This was his desire. Now, John had the same desire. And I want to read the third epistle of John toward the back of your Bible. Don't look in the gospel. Third epistle of John. Now, John's an older man. And he's writing here to his spiritual children. And this is what he says in verse 3. I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John says, here's, he's writing as an old man, perhaps 90 years old, and he's getting a report back. Some people are writing about some of his, those who are his spiritual children, and he says, they're walking in truth. And John says, oh, that makes me happy. What's it mean to walk in truth? It means to allow the truth of God, thy word is truth, Jesus said of the scripture, allowing the Word of God now to form your life so you obey it, so you please Him, so the Word of God is constantly changing your life, walking in the truth. Not just arguing about it or talking about it, but living it. Living the truth. John says, there's nothing makes me happier than to see my children do that. Now that's true physically, isn't it? If your children are doing well as they grow up and they set up their own families, it gives you such joy. It gives you real sorrow if they don't. And John here says, I have such joy if I see that my spiritual children are living with lives that are formed by truth, by God's truth. So he shows here the desire he has as a spiritual father to allow the truth of God to form his life. Now as we read the scripture, do you allow the Word of God? Do I allow the Word of God to change me, change my behavior? I had a friend years ago who was very proud of the fact that he was a reverend. He had on his Bible his name with the word reverend in front. He was very proud of that, very proud of the title. But he was reading through passages like Matthew 23 where the Lord says, don't call any man your teacher, your father, or give him any title. He says, you're just all brothers. Stay away from religious titles and from that pride and that wanting to have a place. And so my friend, he said, you know, as I looked at that, the Lord really spoke to me and I thought, this isn't right. And he took a knife and scraped off the gold letters of reverend. He said, I don't want to be that anymore. Just want to be a brother. He was allowing God's word, the truth of it, to change him as he heard it and as he read it and as it became part of his life. That's what God wants for all of us. Walking in the truth. And so here Paul says, I just long to see you walking worthily of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now the last part of it, as a parent, a spiritual parent, he's delighting in their growth. He's just delighting. Now these people have been saved not too long, but he's writing to them, and he says, you know, I've heard such good things. When Timothy came and the others came and told him about how things were going, he says in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he says, when I came and brought this message to you, you said, God is speaking to us. This isn't just Paul. This isn't just a human message. This is the word of God. And they responded. I was thinking of Jonah, who went into Nineveh. God said, go and preach. I'm going to destroy that city. And as he went into Nineveh, he began preaching, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. God's going to judge you for your sin. And it says the whole city was moved. And it says they believed God. They took it as the message of God. Now they might have said, oh, this is just Jonah. He's a kind of crazy guy who goes around thinking he's a prophet and preaching judgment and all that. Ignore it. Ignore it. Pay no attention. But they took it to heart. They said, this is the word of God. And it says they repented in dust and ashes and sackcloth. And God spared the city. They listened to it as the word of God. That should be our spirit as we read and study the Word of God, the Scripture, the Word of God. As last week we were reading about Jehoiakim and Jeremiah the king. The word of God came to him. Prophet Jeremiah wrote and wrote this, the judgments of God, on a scroll. They took it, they read it, the people were concerned. They took it to the king. The king listened to it and he says, give me that book. And he took the penknife, he cut off the section they read, threw it in the fire. He read another section, he says, give it up to me. And he cut it off and threw it in the fire. He didn't receive it as the word of God. And he rejected it. Turned away from the word of God. Paul is very grateful here that these people received the word of God. And we need to have that spirit. They've received it as the word of God, not as the word of man. Then he says that you became followers of others who have been persecuted. In Judea, and you know, as he speaks here of the Jews, it's a very strong statement about them. He says of the Jews, verse 15, they killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. They persecuted us. They do not please God, are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. What a strong statement. Paul's a Jew. But he says they've rejected the Lord. And it's sad when you think of their opposition. And he says, you've known their opposition. You've known some persecution in Thessalonica. You saw how they drove us out, made us leave the city. And so he says, you too have become willing to be persecuted for the gospel, just like the churches in Judea were. And so he praises them for that. He says, I'm so grateful for what I'm seeing happen in your lives. You took the word of God, you accepted it, you didn't argue with it, just obeyed it. He says, you've been willing to be persecuted, willing to suffer. And then he goes on to speak of how he now longs to see them. He says, we've been taken away from you for a short time in presence. He says, I'm not there physically, but he says, in heart, I'm with you. What a love he had for them. He says, I'm with you. Now, these were people he was only with for maybe 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, just a fairly short time. And yet, he says, I'm with you in heart. I love you. I long to see you. I wanted to come several times. Satan's hindered me. But he says, you know, my heart is with you. I love you, people. There was that intense love for the people of God. And that should mark us too as the Lord's people. And then at the very end he says, you're my joy. I'm so thankful for you. I'm so proud of you as a group of Christians. And so he's rejoicing as a spiritual parent in these who have come to know the Lord. So Paul is a beautiful example for us in many ways. He's a parent here who we can say is a pattern parent, spiritual parent, and physically too, because that applies just as well. He was faithful in his teaching. He was willing to suffer for the gospel. Motives are pure. He wasn't concerned for money. Never took up an offering for himself. Giving constantly. He was loving, gentle, he says, like a mother. And I was disciplining you like a father. I wanted to see you do well. He says, I've had this tremendous concern for you. I love you as your spiritual parent. He speaks of his joy in seeing their growth. As the years pass, you know, when you life begins to slip away, one of the things that people want is to be surrounded by their children. Now, this friend I mentioned in Fort Collins, who is very, very sick, his son has come from England. He's a professor over there, actually working in Oxford, but his son has come all the way here to be with his father. And so as he if his father comes to enough, I know he's going to give him a great deal of joy to see his son Stan there. Stan has come back, one of his children. And so one of the things that gives you great joy as you come to the end of life is your children. You want your children. When it comes to dying, you want your children around you, your grandchildren, because they're so important. It doesn't matter too much about the car or house anymore when you're facing death, but family. And that's true spiritually. What's most important when we come to the end of life will not be how much money we've made, or the house we've lived in, or the car we've driven, or anything like that. But if you have some spiritual children, you've been able to help some other people spiritually, and you come to the end of life, with Paul you can say, that's my joy. And so may the Lord help us as we have opportunity to be good spiritual parents, and to have the same motive and love that Paul had for his children.